That's good. I want to remind you that it's imperative that you continue to pray for the teachers. You've taken one of those names. Pray for those teachers. If you weren't able to get one of those names for a specific name, pray for the teachers in our schools. That's our project. It's not going to come to an end. We are going to pray. I don't know. Maybe we should just pray for the teachers till the Lord comes back. I also want to remind you that we're praying for the businesses. If you frequent a business in town, maybe it's only the stop and go or whatever it's called. Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for the business. Pray for those that are working there. Pray for new businesses. Pray for the employers that they would see a turn of events that they would need more employees. Be praying. Okay? Those are our two big assignments. The third one is that we've talked about prayer partners. And I know in the women's ministry, they've worked a lot of that and they have prayer partners. If you feel like, boy, I wish somebody was praying for me, find somebody to pray for. Okay? Don't just focus on yourself. Start praying for somebody else. Find somebody that's a part of our fellowship or somebody in the community and grab a hold of them if you can and say, I'm praying for you. This is one of the men I pray for right here. Love you, Bob. We need to be praying for one another. Well, what do you pray? Well, pray that God would be real in their lives. Pray for healing. Pray for a touch of God's power in their life. Pray for understanding. Pray that they'd be able to have time in the Word. Pray that they'd be praying. Pray. Just pray. Constantly. It isn't as difficult as we make it. Get yourself a few people together sometime and pray. Don't talk. Don't discuss the news. Just pray. Let's be a people of prayer, because no prayer, no power. Nothing is going to come to pass the way we'd like to see it come to pass in the church if we're not going to be a people of prayer, because we want God's ways, we want His plans, and we want His purpose. And we're going to discover that as we become more and more a people of prayer. This thing with the teachers, it is marvelous. Keep it up. Keep praying. Once a month, send them a little note. Thank them for what they're doing. Deal? God is doing great things. God is doing wonderful things with New Hope. One of the things that God is doing, and this is going to be a little bit of a different kind of message this morning, maybe, because it's kind of one of those really in-house kind of things. We're kind of taking care of a little business. But yet it's very scriptural, because one of the exciting things God is doing and the place that He's brought New Hope to is that He's raising up our next leaders. Now, anything I say this morning about raising up new leaders does not, cannot, and you will not take as meaning our existing leaders are slipping up. Deal? Because they are fantastic. What an incredible blessing that God has given New Hope. I've shared just a little bit, and some of you may have heard more from me, but for me as pastor coming to New Hope, the men that I serve with, they make this so different than anything I've ever experienced in pastoring. I love them. I'd like for them to stand. Ron Brewer, Jim Folsom, who's under the weather, Jim Rainey, Ken Christensen. Gentlemen. No. You got to stay up a little bit longer, gentlemen. They don't like this at all, I know. I need to recognize two others, and this is an important part of what I want us to learn about leadership. And then we have two other men here this morning who have served New Hope as leaders. Danny and Jim, would you stand as well, please? Now, the reason I wanted all of these men to stand, and we'll just imagine in our minds that Jim Folsom is standing with us. In Jim and Danny, we have the original group. These were the men who founded New Hope. This is part of that group. You were the original treasurer, is that right? Okay. Danny's done everything. These other elders have come along in time. But there's been numerous times when the elders have said, you know, maybe we need to talk with Jim or with Danny to find out exactly what happened. We seek their wisdom and their guidance. And that is something that we want to promote into the future. This is unique. We have originals. And we have another generation, a couple maybe removed. What an incredible blessing. These are men who are awesome servants. Would you give them another round of applause? Thank you, gentlemen. These men that God has called have led New Hope through a lot of things. Their dedication, their passion, their vision, and their sacrifice has seen us through the very beginnings of being a church plant to the point at which we're at today. There's been a lot of hurdles, difficulties, and hardships. Also, if you noticed, and maybe you don't notice this, but the elders we have right now, with the exception of Jim Folsom, Folsom's not down there as much, but the three that were standing here this morning, they're putting that thing up over there. They are serving us well. They have worked diligently to move forward obediently with the vision that God has given to New Hope. They are incredibly faithful and wise, and in their wisdom, they have determined, we've been working on this for quite a while, that it's time to begin the process of raising up the next leaders. It's important. It's a part of a healthy church. The elder team believes that as new men are called, they should serve with an existing team before one of the old elders, is that redundant, changes their role of service. And I want to stress, changes the role of service. I happen to believe that the Bible does not teach retirement. Now, all of those here that are retired don't go, oh, man, that's okay. I use Danny and Jim as an example because they have been called by God to serve the body of Christ, and they are continuing to do that. I think that's a biblical pattern. As the men that we have serving now on the elder team on a regular basis begin to make that transition from being a regular part of that team, they will continue to mentor and train. This is an important part of the process. Now, as we proceed in this process, I think that it's important for us to learn what and look at a little bit about what Scripture has to say about elders and church government. I would imagine that if I took a vote right now and we had a show of hands, a lot of you would not even know what our church government is, what it's like. You know we have elders now. But what is all involved in that? There are some who have a lot of different views about what church government should be like. One of the extremes is there shouldn't be any. There's none. You just meet. I've been in a church like that. It was a free-for-all. Ungodly. It was a mess. The New Testament, in reality, has a great deal to say about church leadership and organization. I believe that there are two distinctives of church organization seen in the New Testament. One of those distinctives was that there was not a priesthood that had exclusive responsibilities of management and spiritual leadership. There, in the New Testament, you don't find a priesthood. This would have been a major departure from Judaism. Remember that the early church was closely tied to Judaism. The first Christians were Jews. And in Judaism, there was a distinct priesthood. A priest had to be born into a Levitical family, a family directly traceable to Aaron. And this caused the Jewish priesthood to be very exclusive. And it was only through this priesthood that the sacrificial system that God had put in place actually functioned. The Jewish priesthood was replaced with Jesus Christ, our perfect high priest. He is also the head of the church. And that priesthood was also changed because in the work of Christ, every believer has become a priest. Every believer is to function as a priest. Look at 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5. Peter makes this obvious to us. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are those living stones. We are the ones who are being built up to be a holy priesthood. That is who we are as believers. Our priesthood is not in the bloodlines of remote ancestors, but through the obedience of faith, which makes us new creatures in Christ. What Christ has done has caused us to be saved. And he's also caused us to be placed in the body of Christ. And he's also caused us to be a priesthood. Every believer. Peter continues with this idea. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The Apostle John speaks of believers as priests. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. When I look at you and I see fellow believers, I also see the priesthood of Christianity. You are priests. Priestesses? Priestettes. Priests. What would be the feminine of priest? Priestess. Lady priest. Okay. Now, I believe that the scriptures, the New Testament, teaches us that this priesthood of the believer is the basis for congregational governance of the church. We are governed not by individuals, but by the congregation of believers. It's clear from Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and Colossians 1, 18 that Jesus is the head of the church. We agree on that for sure. Jesus is the head. The priest of the believer, the congregation, or the assembly of the saints, is the highest governing authority under that headship. The second distinctive, and that's the first distinctive. Now, the second distinctive that goes along with that, this is also very clearly seen in the New Testament, is that spiritual gifts have been given to individual members in the church. Those gifts are to be used to glorify Christ and to build up the body. It's clear that some of these gifts are to be used for positions of servant leadership in the local church. So we see two things. Even though every believer is a priest, it's also clear from Scripture that the local church was not a pure democracy. But there were elders and overseers, pastors that were involved. Now, the reason that church government is not a pure democracy, think of all the things that go on in the life of a church. Can you imagine how difficult it would be to manage a church if every decision had to be voted on? Where would that structure be if we had to vote on every decision that we have given Ken and the building committee permission to make? Where would we be? One of the places we would be is we would be angry with one another. Local churches are also not to be led by one individual. We see that very clearly in this concept of there being elders and overseers. One leader, you're going to have abuse. That's inevitable because of our sinful nature. The New Testament tells us that as new churches were established, a plurality of elders were placed into the church to oversee the community of believers. Acts chapter 14, 23. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them in the Lord in whom they had believed. Oh, blessings upon your head, my youngest child. So they'd go into a community, they would form a church. This is the pattern that you see. Elders were then appointed to lead the body of believers. This is in his instructions to Titus. This is what Paul had in mind. He says in Titus 1:5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." Appoint elders in every city. Elders were to provide a non-clerical structure that would maintain the lordship of Christ over his people and encourage the status of the priesthood of the believer. One of the purposes of an elder is not just to be an authority, but to preserve the status of each believer being a priest. Did you follow that? Now, in our form of government, in an evangelical free church, most of them follow this pattern that we have here. We call this form of government congregationally ruled, elder-led. The congregation, the believer priests, have the final say about issues within the church. To be scriptural and practical, leaders are chosen from the congregation and affirmed by the congregation to oversee, to care for, to give direction, to provide protection to the entire body of believers. It's very good, it's very healthy for the major decisions to be shared by the priesthood of the believers, the congregation. It's also very healthy that we don't have to call every one of you up to decide whether or not to put the steel on the roof. Isn't that true? Isn't it also true that we need men that God has called who will protect us from heretical teaching? Whose role in the body of Christ because of their giftings and their calling is to visit and pray and teach and minister, as well as administer. We have on the board right now the elders, a very unique mix. We have one of the elders. I won't mention Ron's name because I don't want to embarrass him. Who is You know, I don't have to give him a test of his spiritual gifts. They are obvious. He is an administrator. You want something done, he gets it done. He keeps things in order. He probably is better at keeping all of us that are a part of the leadership of this church in order than anybody in the church. He is an administrator. That's his gifting. At the same time, we have Brother Folsom. And very many times in our meetings, he has said, you know, I don't know that I even belong in here. I can't read the documents. I don't always hear what's going on. I don't know. Why am I even here? And we all go, no, wait a minute. You're the one that is out there ministering to atheists. You're the one who's taking walks with men who don't know God. You're the one who's building all these relationships. He's got a totally different set of gifts. And he's using them. Do you see that? This is a part of a healthy body. But all of the ministry does not rely on just those men, because each and every one of us is a priest, a part of the body of Christ, necessary for its proper function. We call our government congregationally ruled, elder-led. This form of government has the most support of any of the government styles that you'll find in Christianity. This form of government that we have in New Hope and in most evangelical free churches has the most scriptural support. Does that mean that we're better than the church down the block? That's not what I'm getting at. I'm just letting you know that we do this because one of our core values is what? What does it say? Centrality of God's Word. We are going to do it the way we see it portrayed in Scripture. Now, what we see is that leaders are to be affirmed by the people that they serve. They come out of this group. It's a principle that can be seen in Acts 6 when Stephen and six other men are chosen to serve the needs of the body. Now, many take this to be deacons doing some very practical kind of serving, but the principle is still there. And I believe it applies even to elders. In Acts chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. They chose those men. A careful study of the New Testament reveals that there are three terms that were used for church leaders. Now, this principle of choosing them from out of the body, this is the process that we are involved in. We're not going to go, you know, put an ad out on the internet and hire some people to come in. Leadership is raised up from within the congregation. And in the New Testament, it reveals that there are three terms that were used for those leaders in the church. Elders, overseers, and pastors. Three terms. Numerous passages in the New Testament indicate elder, overseer, pastor, all referring to the same office. They're almost interchangeable. Almost. Not always, but almost. These simple terms are simply, I shouldn't say simply, simple terms. They actually are a little bit complex, but they are different ways of identifying people who lead, care, and protect the church. The word elder, presbyteros, it does literally, in the Greek, it literally means old. You know, that's what it means. Presbyteros. But presbyteros, you find out, it was used often to denote an office. And it was used not only of the office, but the person, the men who function within that office, pastorally. In Greek, outside of religion, presbyteros was very often used of city officials. those that function as mayor or any of those other city offices. Now, what this means to me is that even though the word means old, literally, I believe it's being used in the New Testament more of office, and we'll look at that a little bit more. This word does not mean that you have to be of a certain age to be an elder. And if you, with reason, think that through, you'd understand that that would be silly. What you do have to be an elder, is mature in how you live your Christian life. When you look at the list of qualifications given by Paul in 1 Timothy and in Titus, it's obvious that a man in his teens, let's say 19 to 22, let's say somewhere in there, they would probably not qualify. Would they? You go through the list. The age of an elder also would be different in different cultures. I've been in cultures where a man my age is probably not going to be an elder because they're considered too old. You follow that? Generally, say young men in their teens and 20s in our culture have not had enough life experience or are not spiritually mature enough to be able to deal with the issues that arise as being an elder. What Paul does tell us about elders in 1 Timothy is that they are to not be a new convert. You don't take somebody who's just come to Christ and say, well, because you're 60 and you just came to Christ, we're going to put you on the elder team. That's asking for trouble. You follow me? Now, the next word, overseer, episkopos. Episkopos literally means to look at. That's its literal meaning, to look at. And it's used in the sense of caring for and supervising. It's associated with visiting and is associated with the visiting and looking over aspects of shepherding and the position of a leader in the church as carrying out those functions, watching out for them. There's no association with age with this term. And there's no association of this term being used of an office outside of the local church. You may have heard of episkopos related to, say, the Episcopal Church. This doesn't refer to a specific office outside of the local church. This is a person who's visiting, looking out for, serving as in pastoral care of the body in the local church. The third term is pastor, poimen, is where it comes from, and it literally means caretaker of sheep. Shepherd, pastor, it means one who takes care of sheep. Now, I've done that in two different ways. When I farmed, we had sheep. I could go on. And now I pastor this flock. Love you, brother. It was a sister. Was it? I had the right part of the congregation, didn't I? I have, in my experience, both as a farmer, rancher, shepherd keeper, sheep keeper, and as a pastor, learned the similarities. On our little farm, we raised hogs, cattle, sheep, and chickens. And from my standpoint, the ones that interfered with my life expectancy, my state of mind, and my ability to deal with anything else that happens in life in the worst way was the sheep. Excuse me, but they are, well, you can put a pan of perfectly clear water in their pen and they will stand there and go, what do I do now? I'm thirsty. We determined that when they get sick, you don't call a vet, you call the rendering truck. They have no will to live. I mean, it's like, you know, with pigs, they'd get sick and they'd fight for life with a vengeance. And you could try to inoculate them if you could get through their thick hide and they're stubborn and all that. With the sheep, they just go, I'm sick. I had some, I needed one of the toothachers to come shear because they're like this big, you know, all wool. And you get them on their back and they'll just, until they die. You've got to help them over. Barb Breitner's going, yeah. Seen this in my front yard. Pastors care for the congregation. I love to preach and I love to teach. And the two go together very often. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians, the two are put together. Pastors teach and preach. But pastors are to care for the congregation. I love to do that as well. I don't like to hear of my sheep being hurt. I especially do not like to hear of my sheep being deceived. Pastors care for the congregation. They seek the lost. They combat error. They are a protection for the flock. And the best example of the pastor that we have is the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. Now, the qualifications. These qualifications are very important for an overseer, episkopos, and for an elder, presbyteros. That's what's directly in front of us. That's what we're talking about in this process. These are in Titus 1, 6 through 9, and 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. I'm running out of time. I'm not going to read those. You need to read those. What you will discover is that there is an unmistakable parallel between the two. The qualifications for a leader in the church are the same. The qualifications that they looked for when they were looking for a pastor when they called me to come is the same. The qualities that you need to be looking for in men who will serve the body of Christ as leaders in New Hope are the same. In Titus 1, Paul uses both of those terms, presbyteros and episkopos, to refer to the same man. Paul uses the three terms interchangeably in Acts 20. If you go through the entire chapter of Acts 20, you'll discover that those terms are tossed back and forth. He uses them interchangeably. In 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3, that I do want us to look at, I want you to turn there. Peter brings all three of the terms together. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Do you see the three terms? Elders, shepherd, oversight. We're talking about the leaders. In verse 1, the exhortation is to the elders, presbyteros. In verse 2, shepherd, which comes from poimen and means oversight. And oversight in that verse is from episkopos. These are used interchangeably. They mean men who will oversee, who will manage, who will care for. and serve the body of Christ. God raises up leaders in the local church to sacrificially care for the sheep. I believe that the three terms are used because of the different roles needed. In the body of New Hope right now, the elders that we have, this is so obvious on our elder team. We have men who have different giftings, men who have different talents, and they serve in different roles. They have different temperaments. It is beautiful to watch. And I also believe this is the beauty of plurality of leadership. Ken doesn't get his way all the time. And neither do I. Philip Keller wrote a book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalms 23. And he wrote this: "It is no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep. The behavior of sheep and human beings is similar in many ways. Sheep do not just take care of themselves, amen, as some might suppose. They require more than any other class of livestock." I would say that's true even of the chickens, because our chickens pretty much took care of themselves. We just cleaned up after them. Left to themselves, sheep will indiscriminately eat both healthful and poisonous plants. You had to be very careful what you fed them. If you leave them out on pasture, this happened when I was growing up. Behind us, we had a beautiful pasture. It supported a couple of steers easily every year. They put four sheep out there. They chewed the grass off to the ground, and they ate the roots, and then they were eating the dirt, and they got sick, and they died. I didn't know any better. Left to themselves, they will die. They need to be led to water. Because sheep are naturally passive and virtually defenseless against predators, when attacked, they flee in panic. I've watched this firsthand when flocks were attacked by coyotes. The body of Christ needs leaders who sacrificially will watch, intercede, care for, minister to the flock. New Hope has a plurality in leadership. We have that in place. It's a part of who we are. It's part of our DNA. And right now, we are in the process of raising up new leadership. Not because of anything wrong with the leaders that we have. And in that process, each one of you who makes New Hope your place of worship is a part of this process. You have to be a part of what we're doing. Here's how it works. I would like for every one of you to prayerfully consider a man or men who you would like to nominate as an elder. We will take those nominations today and next week. And I know I'm throwing this at you, and we're, you know, maybe we should have done this for 6 months or something. But here's the thing. You are chosen by God, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God resides within you. Amen? The Spirit of God will prompt you and guide you. Maybe you already have a name. I have several. I've been watching this for over a year. The elder team right now has been watching this. For nearly a year, we have been praying about this process. There are men that I have even spoken to about doing this, about serving in this capacity. We have prayed for New Hope and for each one of us as a part of New Hope to be directed by the Spirit. And we've watched, the elders have watched, and I in particular have watched how certain men live their lives. How do they live with their wives? How do they raise their children? How do they treat those outside of the church? How do they treat those inside the church? What do they do with their time? What is their passion? We have some amazing men in this church. I've learned a great deal about some of these men. Some of you already have a name in mind. Some of you, the Spirit of God will prompt. Speak those names. Write them down. Do something. We will have an actual form next week. But let an elder know. Let me know. And then what we want to do is we will pray about those, and we will pray about the leading of the Spirit. And the elder board is working as the selection committee, if you will. And it's the responsibility of the elders, and I guess in a way I kind of chair this. We examine each one of those men. We go through the list. Do they line up with the two lists in Timothy and in Titus? Are they qualified? Are they qualified? And if they're qualified, then we also have to go to them and we have to say, are you willing to serve? Because I know of some who are qualified in our group, in our congregation, who are not willing at this time. We need to be aware of that. There are men that the elders are considering. We want your input. Come next week. We're going to teach some more about how this process works. We're going to talk some more about elders and their role in the church. But we need to move forward in this process. When those men are determined to meet those qualifications and they've agreed to serve, we will present those men to you. We will give you some biographies. We will give you some information. We will say, this is what we've discovered. Here's our research. What is your pleasure? And you will all vote. It is not a popularity contest. It's a move of God. It's a call of God moving us forward. New Hope is blessed with men who are exceptionally gifted with a variety of backgrounds and ages. We have some young men who have incredible experience in the church. We have men who have unbelievable passion in their heart for the kingdom of God and for New Hope. This is exciting. This is exciting to watch. Now, to finish this morning, we're going to come to the table and we're going to partake of communion. Gentlemen, if you'd come forward at this time. And there's a part of what we talked about this morning that fits in very well with communion, because it's not surprising that Jesus likened the disoriented and confused, unclean, spiritually lost crowds to flocks of sheep without shepherds. Matthew 9:36. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. They could not feed themselves spiritually, and they didn't have anyone there to protect them. This is the same thing that the prophet Isaiah understood and communicated as he spoke of humanity's condition. In Isaiah 53:6, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Everything that has to do with our iniquity has rested upon the shoulders, if you will, of our shepherd, who not only is our shepherd watching out for us, but he is also the perfect lamb that was sacrificed for our sins. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have so much in store for your church, for your people. I thank you, Father God, for the time that we live in, that we can see your hand move in such mighty ways. I ask, Father God, as we share this time this morning, that we would reflect and look deeply within ourselves and recognize our desperate need for the work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Adam?
Lord God, we just give you thanksgiving for your sacrificial life and your sacrificial death that would save us, Lord God. It would give us an opportunity to repent and follow you, and we may spend eternity with you. We just give you praise for that.